بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد، my dear brothers and sisters, everything begins with attitude. Now, this is something that is so critically important that we forget this, and most of all we forget this in the study and in the learning and teaching of Islam. In my view, this is the biggest calamity that has befallen us in the teaching and learning of Islam, that we have neglected to the point of completely giving up tarbiyah and tazkiyah as part of our teaching curriculum and syllabus. It happens if it happens, you know, accidentally, somehow. It is not part of our curriculum, it's not part of our syllabus. We do not even have people in most places, teachers who have done their own tazkiyah and who have undergone tarbiyah with other teachers, and who can then, therefore, on the basis of that, do the tazkiyah and tarbiyah of their students. Now, there's no way that somebody who has not undergone tazkiyah and tarbiyah can do the tazkiyah or tarbiyah of somebody else. This is simply not doable, because that's not how it works. And it's because it is in this context that, you know, if you try to understand statements of our Salafus Salihin, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on them that they have followers like us, who, for example, Abdullah bin Mubarak rahmatullah alayhi, his famous statement, he said that I studied adab, which is tazkiyah and tarbiyah. I studied adab, which is ihtiram of the deen, for 30 years before I started studying the ilm of deen, before I started actually touching the knowledge of Islam. For 30 years, can you imagine this? Today, in even those who formally go to a Darul Uloom or a Madrasa, in 6 years or 8 years, you are done. And you are, the turban is tied on your head, you get a sanad, you get a title of Sheikh and Maulana and God knows what, and you think that you are now a qualified alim. I mean, that's like James Bond 007, License to Kill. With the difference that this is not license to kill, this is license to go to Jahannam and put others also in Jahannam. Obviously, I don't mean all the graduates and all the ulama, but I mean those who are, whose statements and whose actions are focused on pandering to the ego, on fomenting differences and ikhtilafat. I'm talking about people like that, and there are plenty of those, believe me. Now, the point, reason I'm saying this is because it's a very important thing for us to think about, that in our desire and zeal to seek the knowledge of deen, what is our focus? What do we want to do with this knowledge? And that is why the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said that, do not seek knowledge, do not learn about Islam, do not learn the deen for three reasons. Do not learn for three reasons. He said, first reason why you must not learn the deen for, meaning that if that is the reason you are studying Islam, then make tawbah and istighfar. Stop learning until you correct yourself. What is the first reason? The first reason for which you should not learn deen is to impress the fuqaha, to impress the scholars, to impress the jurists, to impress people who have knowledge. Number one. Number two is to look good before the sufaha, to look good before the fools, the ignorant people of the world, the awamun nas, who do not know anything from anything. And just because you know a little bit, they pander to your ego and they tell you and they praise you way beyond whatever you deserve, if you deserve anything at all. And this goes to your head and you become inflated and your ego gets inflated and you become arrogant.
And the third reason, he said, is to attract the eyes of people towards you for popularity, meaning to become popular, to become wealthy on that basis, because then once you become popular, you start selling the stuff and people come and start giving you stuff and money and whatnot. Three reasons why you should not study the deen. This is the advice of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Three reasons why you should not study the deen. Two, to impress or to argue with, not impress, to argue with the scholars, to impress the fools, the ignorant people of the world, and to attract the eyes of people towards you, to become popular in the eyes of the world. You know, Facebook likes and this and that and whatnot. My brothers and sisters, seriously ask yourself, why are you studying Islam? It seems to me that a lot of people study Islam and they look for this and that dalil, not because they are looking for more and more ways to please Allah, not because they are looking for more and more ways to follow the sunnah of Rasulullah, but because they are looking for shortcuts, because they are looking for ways in which they can avoid doing things. They're looking for their own convenience, or they're looking to see ways in which they can avoid doing something. Now, my point is, if that is the attitude with which you are approaching the study of knowledge, how on earth can that thing benefit you, tell me? How can it possibly benefit you when your whole focus is, what is the least, what is the minimum possible I need to do? How can I avoid doing this? How can I do the least? Now that is what I see happening. And that's a matter of great concern. Because believe me, somebody who approaches Islam from that perspective, and then he or she finds this dalil, you know, and this is the other side, calamity of easy access to knowledge today. The upside is that, alhamdulillah, knowledge is easily accessible. You know, every kitab you want is on the internet. Every book of fiqh is on the internet. Every book of seerah and sunnah is on the internet. Every book of hadith is on the internet. You got multiple translations and tafasir of the Quran and so on and so forth. Everything, all the words, listen to my words carefully, all the words are on the internet and they are available to you free of cost. You don't have to spend a single cent for any of that. What is not there, is the ruh, is the spirit, is the noor of the ilm. Because the noor of the ilm comes from tarbiyah and tazkiyah. It does not come from the words. The words are the words. Anybody can read the words. Anybody. There is not even a requirement to say that only a Muslim can read the Quran. Anybody can read the Quran. Anybody who knows Arabic can read the Arabic Quran. The actual Mushaf, the word of Allah, can be read. And it is read. It is read. Believe me, the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may Allah have mercy on us, is read more. And it is read in more detail by those whose intention is to try to harm Islam and try to attack Islam. They are the people who are studying the Quran more than any of the students of Islam in our Jamiat and the Darul Uloom. But what are they getting out of it? That Quran becomes a witness against them on the day of judgment, that here was somebody who was studying the Quran in order to find fault in it, in order to attack Muslims and Islam with it, in order to attack Rasulullah ﷺ with it. Here is a person who was studying the seerah not because he loved Muhammad ﷺ, but because he hated Muhammad ﷺ, because he was trying to find fault with Muhammad ﷺ. The fact that he couldn't do that is a different issue, but the point is, he was trying and he will be rewarded for his trying. He will be rewarded for his effort. Think about this hadith of Nabi ﷺ where he said, Allah will reward you for your effort. Imagine this thing. That thing works both ways, my brothers and sisters. Allah will reward you for your effort. If your effort was good, Even if you were not successful, you will still get the reward of your effort. But if your effort was based on evil, if your effort was based on a negative intention, if your effort was based on a feeling, on an attitude of this Islam is a pain in my neck, this Islam is a burden, I'm really sorry that I'm a Muslim, so I'm going to try and find out loopholes in the fiqh of the Islam to enable me to do the least possible that I need to do within quotes to get away. If that is the attitude, then believe me, you will be rewarded for your attitude even though you are doing that basic minimum. I don't say that that will be accepted or not accepted. That is up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept or not accept. I will make dua that Allah forgives you, but please make sure that you don't write your own fate with your own actions, because that is what we will all do. Sayyidatina Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, she said that every one of us is an author. We are writing our books, and on the day of judgment, this book will be published and it will be given into our hands. Now decide for yourself, what do you want this book to say? Because right now, this book is in our hands, and I am an author, alhamdulillah. I have published many books, and I can tell you, when you are writing at the manuscript stage, you can do anything you want. You can take the book, you can take a whole book, you can write the whole book, you can edit it, you can delete parts of it, you can delete the whole, you can trash the whole thing and write it all over again. There is nobody to stop you, because you are the king. It is your manuscript. You can write whatever you want. You can substitute words, you can change words, you can delete words, you can add words. You can do anything you want at all, as long as it is in your hand as the manuscript. But once that book goes to the publisher and the book is published and it is sitting on the shelf, what is in it is what is in it. What is there is there. You can't change it. What is not there, you can't put it in. It is what it is. And Donald Trump didn't invent that. That's an old phrase in English. It is what it is. Now the point is, what do you want in that book? And it all begins with attitude. Let us change our attitudes to Islam and recognize that this is the biggest wealth that we could possibly ask for. And Allah gave it to us without asking. Let us not squander it. Let us not waste it. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعليه وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا رحمة الله.